You're listening to Boggy Talk, Faith Conversations in the Mud, a resource of Church on Bayshore.
Well, hello, and thanks for joining us today on Boggy Talk. We hope you guys are doing all right. How are y'all?
I'm so glad to be back.
We're all back.
Yes.
We're all
back.
Yeah.
The three of us.
Yes. You know. A special shout out to Ward and to Laura, who both did a great job these past few
they
weeks.
They did. Great job.
Yes.
It was great. Where were you guys?
Well, you start. You were gone first. Where were you?
I was just busy, I think.
You had an appointment or something. Yeah, that's right. I can't remember. I was at a very spiritual conference.
Wait. I was in the Word.
That's right.
I was praying.
You're like, guys, go on without
me. Bible.
I thought you had like a convention. I thought you were at
I think I had a Zoom meeting for the executive committee our calendars lined up.
That's right. Yeah.
And I was at the Child Discipleship Forum in Franklin, Tennessee with our kids ministry and student ministry staff team. So
yeah,
it was great. It was wonderful. Lots of good conversations with our team, good content. And I think there'll be some fruit in the ministry coming from that as we kind
of digest
it.
It's good to mix things up and have other people on here.
Yeah, mm-hmm. It was good. They both did a great job.
They did,
too.
Yeah.
It was just good.
I had a meeting with some of our deacons last week, and it was like, we talk about serious things. Kind of, this is a group that really checks on me, holds me accountable. I work through serious situations, and one of them said at the end, hey, one more thing. Kelly Brown on Boggy Talk. Good move. Thank you, whoever that was.
Yeah.
I think that was Jeff Waits.
That was Jeff Waits, who
has been a guest on here.
Yeah, he's been on here before, so he knows. He knows the deal. Yeah. It probably softened things up a good bit.
It does, in a good way.
It's good to get to know people better, too, and so we have that chance. And other people in the church to kind of, you know, see who's around and all that.
Yeah, voices,
so.
Yeah.
I love that. Well, we are pre-recording this, so tomorrow we kind of have a...
Yeah, we
Not
don't know.
Kind what, of. There's a hurricane
when
coming.
When this drops, we will have lived through Hurricane Helene in the Panhandle, and we don't really know what it looks like here. We anticipate that it won't be terrible, but who knows what it actually is when this is on the internet.
I love that these hurricane people bring back, like, grandmother names.
Helene,
like,
yes.
You don't, you
yeah,
know, you
I was saying that. I hope my
date.
Name's never... On the
I'm sure there's
list,
been James
so.
Already. I'm pretty sure that was like early 1900s.
Yeah, Justin, I don't know if there would be, I don't know if it's like, how are these names chosen? I know there's a different list every year. I don't really know. Do you know Boggy Talk people?
Yeah,
if
that's
you do,
a good question.
Send us
there,
a link.
It's out there.
I'm
there's
not
going to
Google that because that's. Yeah.
You do know it's like alphabetical order, right?
Yeah, I knew it's alphabetical. Yeah, but beyond like who determines what those names are.
Right, where do they pick them?
Is it just some, you know.
That would be a great job.
Like, I'm sure it's a group of teachers who are like, these are like the bad students we've had over the
Possibly.
Years. And they just name them after hurricanes.
That could
I don't
be.
Know.
That
but,
could be.
Yeah.
Well, either way, no matter what happens, we do know that there will be some disaster relief needed.
Yes,
and
absolutely.
You guys want to just. Quick shout out about disaster
absolutely.
Relief.
So we've actually featured some stuff, Mark and Robin on they've done Boggy Talk. Maybe it was just something else they did. I don't know. People in our church know who they are because they lead our ministry for disaster relief here. They're very involved in the state level with Florida Baptist Disaster Relief. So we will have teams from our church going and serving.
Or staying and serving.
And staying, yeah. Some will, yeah, no, yeah, some will stay, maybe stay you know, overnight at the command center. Once those plans are finalized with Florida Baptist Disaster Relief, we'll communicate to the church. We do encourage you to give specifically to disaster relief so that our teams can mobilize and we can meet needs. You know, we've shared before, we were able to meet some very tangible needs when Hurricane Michael came through Panama City and areas, helped specifically a church that did not have coverage for their roof, put a new roof on and repair. And so we just want, as a church, we want to do that for others. Mm-hmm. So that happens because of people's generosity.
Such
so
good
gift.
Gospel opportunities to, you know, in those moments.
Yeah. Well, absolutely. I think the most recent, I mean, this team has already been active this summer with the most recent response earlier this summer. And from that, from the disaster relief efforts, there were six professions of faith. And they have numerous gospel conversations, but six people ultimately who profess Christ as Savior. So God does use these disasters to, you know, ultimately bring life. And we pray for that. Mm-hmm. So pray about that.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's what he says about my leadership, too. God uses these disasters to bring life.
For us to pray.
Hurricane James coming through. Category 5.
Category 5.
I just think of the Chris Farley Saturday Night. I'm El Nino.
Oh, like, I don't know that one, man. No. I can't believe it. I know.
When
I know.
Chris Farley is El Nino.
Oh,
you don't
really?
Know this?
Oh,
you,
man.
Mr. Pop Culture.
I'm sorry.
Oh,
I know.
Yes.
I know.
You,
what movie is that?
It's on Saturday Night Live. It's a skit. And Chris Farley. Farley just shows up and he's like, I'm out, and he's waving his arms and he's a big guy. It's just very funny.
To Google Alan.
Yeah.
Well, we have lots of opportunities to serve in church, but we have one specific one.
One
October
of my faves.
5th, we'll have Serve Day.
This Saturday.
That's
yeah.
coming up.
Saturday.
Yeah,
if you haven't registered, shame. No, just no shame. But do it right now.
Yeah, there's still time. Doesn't matter. You can still register.
Great ways to serve. Great ways to serve in our community, really, with a desire to build bridges, opportunities to share the gospel, build relationships, and just meet people.
And it's great for any age, too. You might have little kids, and you're like, oh, I can't bring them. But we have a couple of, like, the meal packing. That's great to bring your kids. I did that last year. Yeah. They loved it. It was a wonderful opportunity.
And if you're old.
Yeah,
if you're really old,
there's lots of stuff for you to do. Absolutely, it's for every, and that's one of the beautiful things about it is that it is an intentional, intergenerational way to serve. So you get to meet people that you don't normally, may not normally get to be around on a Sunday or Wednesday night. Opportunity to meet new people.
Yeah. All right. Well, moving right along, we're going to talk a little bit about our sermon series.
Jesus Freaks.
Almost over.
And
I'm kind of sad.
Yeah.
These mashups have been fun to do. Yeah.
Just keep doing them. Nobody wants them.
That's true. We can.
I was thinking that.
You should.
Every once. Not every week.
That's a lot of work every
week. That's true.
The worst is maybe like, again? Really?
Oh, man. Well, I know people have enjoyed it. There was a closing quote from this last Sunday, and it was from the first of Martin Luther's 95 theses. Did I say that right?
You did say that right.
Okay. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, that was from Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. So we got to break that down.
Yeah.
What does that mean? I guess the first thing would be, what does it mean to live a life of repentance?
Yeah. Well, I think it's valuable to think about how a lot of people have talked about repentance. They talk about it as a one-time thing. So
right.
Like, you know, historically in the South, repentance is when you walked down the aisle when you were 8 or, you know, 13 or maybe as an adult and you repented.
Mm-hmm.
And that was your repentance. And now you're living this life in Christ. And I think it's important for us to understand that that is now a posture that you're taking for the rest of your life. Because the Greek word repent is a Greek word metanoeo, and it means to change your mind or purpose.
Okay.
And if you kind of think about a lot of what the New Testament teaches in terms of our submission to Christ, being filled with the Spirit, the transformation that's taking place, not being a one-time thing, you realize that repentance is something, it's something we're doing always. So I would say it's not an act, it's a posture. It's a posture that leads to an act and multiple acts. And so I think it's important to understand that it's not, yes, there is that initial repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not discounting that because that has to happen. Repent and believe. That's the call in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, I think. Yes, but then it's something we're doing on a continual basis.
Continual basis, okay.
Does that make sense?
I do not disagree with you.
Thank you.
Yes, it's good. Okay. You're absolutely. Yeah.
You didn't say it makes sense.
No, it makes sense. No, it does make sense. Yeah.
Nowhere
I think
in that
that's
rambling nonsense did you pull together one coherent thought.
Yeah, well, you're hitting on there is that act of initial repentance, and I think that's where maybe it's been overemphasized. Not going to say overemphasized, but that is.
Well, it's like what, marriage.
Yeah, that the whole
if you're marrying
like,
your wife. You're not. Yeah. Yes, there's the one.
It's yes every day,
act, but it's also marrying you every day. You know?
And it probably plays into the pray the sinner's prayer, kind of the emphasis on conversion rather than like discipleship is really Jesus called us not to go and make converts, but to go make disciples. And so, but you have to be converted to be a disciple. So, there is that initial repentance, but that repentance then leads us to greater repentance. And scripture says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. So,
So the difference between repenting once and repenting throughout life, I mean, you kind of touched on that, but.
Yeah.
Yeah. You said earlier, you know, it's this repenting and believing. And I think someone, and this comes from someone, I don't know, but they basically said like that the Christian life could be described as repent and believe. Repeat, repent, believe. Like it's this constant moving forward in life of repentance, and really, the more we repent, the more we realize we need repentance, mm-hmm. that we need forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And that repentance should, you know, bring about, it is bringing forth holiness in our life, because as we're repenting, like, and we truly desire the Lord, like, we are becoming more like Christ. It doesn't mean we stop sinning, but it means we continue to grow in our grief over sin, mm-hmm. if that makes mm-hmm. sense, and our desire to be more like Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So.
Well, I think, too, that initial, I don't know, do you call it the first repentance or whatever?
I don't know. We can coin that. I don't know.
I don't know.
We might not want to.
No. Is that probably more specifically speaking to, like, the justification part where you are saying you're repenting over your sin and that Christ paid for the whole of your debt at that moment. But then the sanctification piece is when we're continually confessing, saying that we are in agreement with God that what I did was wrong and I want to be restored in relationship with you. It's not changing our position in Christ, but our fellowship with him is better whenever we are in that constant state of, like, realizing that we want to be more like him, and then what sin is in my life that's hindering me from that? I don't know. That's kind of how I'm thinking of it.
Well, I think you said an important thing at the end. I don't know, because I do think this is, like, one of those ways that people do get, like, caught up in little doctrinal things, because, you know, Jesus said over and over again in the Gospels, I think specifically the Gospel of Mark, but it might have been Matthew. He said, those who endure to the end will be saved, like, several times if you read it. And you probably never noticed that until you actually, like, read it now that I said it, and you'll go back and see that. And so, like, those who endure to the end will be saved, right? But we believe that if you confess your sins, he saves you. So then those things seem in opposition to one another. But what Christ is saying is, like, genuine repentance is going to lead to perseverance. The truth is, we just don't know, even sometimes our own heart, but specifically each other's heart, if it was genuine repentance. And so we're going to persevere, right, to the end. So I think, like, if it's genuine repentance, then it's not just this moment I'm repenting. It's this posture. It's this position. It's this direction. I say righteousness is position and direction. Like, I don't know why I keep saying I say. It's because
you said it.
Okay. I do. I never heard anyone else say that, but righteousness is, I can just say righteous. I'm the one who's saying it, so I don't need to say I say. That'd be like you saying I say. Sorry.
Maybe from the pulpit is what you mean, like, when you're saying from stage.
Or right. It's like some kind of insecurity thing, so you guys hold me accountable moving forward. That I would just say righteousness is your position and direction. And so, yes, the moment you have said, I want to live for you, Jesus, you are justified, as you said, before Christ.
Right.
But there should be sanctification that's taking place as long as he gives us breath. Yeah, and so it is also the direction. And that repent, I think that's what Martin Luther's saying, like, specifically correcting the Catholic Church, who saw repentance as an action that made you justified, and that's it, and not a life.
Right.
And not a lifestyle that was associated with that. And so I think a Christian should be like, is repentance marking not just something I did one time, but is it marking who I am?
Yeah.
Right. It's there's fruit with repentance, I think is what you're saying, too. It's like, if we've all been in situations where, or we've seen, or, you know, every listener, so you're aware of situations where someone's been caught doing something. Maybe it's you. Maybe you. And then because of that, the response is this contrition of, like, I'm sorry. And then people will say, well, are they sorry for what they did, or are they just sorry they got caught?
Right.
Well, there's fruit that will tell. And you don't – the truth is, most of the time, you don't know until what is the fruit of this. What is the fruit of this that would demonstrate that they are truly sorry over their actions or what they did and how it impacted other people versus I made an oopsie, I made a mistake. I had a – you know, the statements that get thrown out for people in public office or even pastors, there was a moral failure. Like, this is bigger than that. Like, this is sin, and what is the fruit of that? And there will be fruit keeping with repentance.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, and so maybe what Luther's saying and what we're saying is that that it's not actual, it wasn't actual repentance if there's no change. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul writes, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You know, and you probably heard godly sorrow leads to repentance as how that's translated. So, you know, if we're really remorseful and broken over our sin, it does lead to true repentance and salvation. And I mean, that's God's word.
Yeah. I'm going a little bit off script here. So if we have to edit this, this is where you would edit it. But okay. what about from somebody that maybe would come from like a Catholic background? And I mean, a lot of the historical context here with this, where they are continually, you know, confessing, repenting for every single thing because that was seen as their justification piece. Like, what about people that come from that background that might need to help with separating those things? Like the daily confession that that's not part of their salvation. But
does that make sense?
But it is part, it should be a part of our communion with the Lord. Yeah, that's a great question. I think
I was
just thinking, like, it is, it's helping them understand the difference of, like, your confession. You know, we are saved by grace through faith. So even that confession is not a work that justifies us.
That's right.
It's not a work that justifies us before the Lord. We are justified by Jesus. And so, like, our confession does bring it does wipe the slate, not wipe the slate, because we're totally forgiven. You know, like, this is the mystery of the Christian faith, right? Like, that our sin, even as believers, like, if we have sin in our lives, it does put wedge in our relationship with the Lord, but it does not detach us. It's the union, that intimacy that we're called to with Him, and that's the beauty of the gospel, is that if we're in Christ, like, we can't sever those ties. But at the same time, that confession brings the opportunity for restoration in that relationship. You know, we use the analogy with our kids, and it's not perfect because parents aren't perfect and kids aren't perfect, but I want my kids to confess what they did wrong, even though I already know. Like, God already knows everything. Why? Because I don't want there to be shame in our relationship. I want them to experience what it means to be restored in our relationship. I love you even though you did this. And I think it's the same with the Lord.
Yeah, I mean, you said the right word. Is it a work? You know, and I do think that the Catholic teaching of repentance is that it's a work. And you're justified by your works. And when we confess, we're not confessing, okay, Lord, I need you to forgive me. We're confessing, Lord, I'm sorry. In light of what you've done, I still sin. You said it is finished. Like, you forgave me in advance. And I don't deserve that. And I shouldn't do this to you. And horizontally, I'm affecting my life. Not only vertically. I mean, vertically, again, we're justified, but it affects us. You know, it doesn't affect the Lord. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's not bound by time, so it doesn't affect how he sees us. But it does affect us horizontally in the life he's called us to live. And so I do think, and I think it's so much easier to be like, well, what makes me feel justified before God? And so, like, you were saying Catholics, but also there's a lot of Baptists that they like, I'm going to go to church because I haven't been living right. My kids are being buck wild. We're going to stop going to travel ball for a week. You know, like, I'm serious, you know, like, money's tight. So we're going to give a little bit and do that. I mean, people do that. And it's just, it's works that they think makes them right with God. And Christianity is a response. And when we sin, it's realizing, it's like a great marriage where one spouse is super faithful and the other is not. And it's realizing, I don't deserve this, and they love me still. And that should make our heart all the more willing to say, I want to be in line. I want to change my mind and purpose, repent. So,
Yeah. Right well, on. And I think sometimes, like you said, we have that one side of the spectrum, but we could have the other side of the spectrum where we're just like,
I can do what I want.
Yeah, exactly. So how
Paul
do you,
said that, right? May it never be.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
If grace abounds, should sin abound all the more? May it never be.
Study the Bible. I mean, really.
Yeah. So how do churches lose sight of this and not provide that balance that's needed?
A couple of things come to mind. The first is like just a pragmatism and numbers. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, it's just easier to not talk about this because, I mean, I've heard this from people who were they would describe themselves as Christians, and I would say nominal. I remember hearing this from someone. They're like, yeah, when I go to church, I just want to feel better when I leave. Which is, I mean, I do too. But why do they were saying, I don't want to hear about sin. I just want to hear some of this encouraging and helps me get through the day. Yeah.
No, then listen to Caleb.
It's positive and encouraging.
Yeah.
But I'm like, but there's
they still
nothing.
Want money though.
Yeah, that's true. They got. Man, I'm just thinking of all those stories
anyway,
they tell.
Yeah.
There's nothing really more encouraging than the gospel. I mean, really, there's nothing more get you through the day motivation than the gospel. And so I think churches often can be like, well, it's harder to grow a church quicker when you're teaching about sin.
Yeah.
I mean, really, it's and that, true. You know, and I don't think every church does that necessarily intentionally. It's just is that creep. And so I think maybe numbers creep, pragmatism.
I thought you were talking about a person.
people who do that are creepy. That's right. That creepy pastor who does that. I mean, that's just true. It's just you have to get, and this is messy, you know, and people, if you want to, people are going to confess their sin. And then also,
creep, was that Salt and Pepper or TLC? Creep? That was TLC, wasn't it?
No clue. Oh,
okay.
Yeah.
Lost me there.
KB for that one. Okay.
Yeah.
The rapper.
KB would know that.
I should know
I'm pretty
that.
Sure it's TLC. Yeah. Don't Go Chasing Waterfalls, TLC, right?
Okay.
Yeah. Okay.
I do know that one. That's TLC.
Yeah.
All right. You.
Sorry, I totally.
You.
Well, I started. I went with the pragmatism numbers. Yeah. Why would we lose sight of this? I mean, I think some people lose sight of it because it's, I mean, I think not just Catholic, but some Protestants who do really emphasize, like, I mean, I've heard in some, not here, but I've heard in services, like, you better get right with the Lord. And they're talking to believers, like, because Jesus may come back now and you don't want to be in sin when he comes back, as if, like, even as a believer, if that could damage your relationships. There is, like, it's easier to control people when you were like, you better do this and you better do this and you better hear this word and you better.
Yeah.
It creates a dependency
it
on
does.
The pastor or the leadership of the church. You really can, it really can do that for sure.
Yeah. I mean, I know this isn't an oversimplification, but I recognize that there is a process in everybody's life. But the truth is, you know, I referenced on Sunday the facts, feelings, faith train, the crew train. John Stokes actually mentioned that over the summer, and I showed that diagram. You know, you have the facts and feeling, faith follows facts, and feelings should follow those things. Mm-hmm. And I think we typically elevate feelings over facts and over faith. And so we're not looking what is the truth, but we're looking to what makes me feel justified, what makes me feel spiritual, what makes me feel right. And I think Christians who see the Bible as authority, at least say that, let it become a blind spot. And so they're looking for spiritual experiences. They're looking for vibes at church, whether it's traditional or new, you know. And so ultimately, when you say how do we lose sight of that, I do think it's we stop emphasizing and or teaching the Bible, and we don't talk about this regularly. You know, in 2 Timothy, right, chapter 3, verse 15, 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, in 2 Timothy 3, 15, 16. It says they're able to make you wise in salvation. So, like, even the point of scripture is to remind you of the gospel and your justification in Christ and how to live in response. It's not just to know the Bible. Like, so if you, again, it's like somebody has to tell you this, right? And then once you start reading it, you're like, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's all over there.
Mm-hmm.
But I think if the wrong, the point of the gospel is, the point of the Bible is the centrality of the gospel to human history. And when we read the Bible through any other lens, we can get off track.
Well, and like you both said, it's uncomfortable. I mean,
that too.
It's very uncomfortable to be confessing sin.
It's true. This is true.
I'm laughing because I said all that, and I'm like,
People don't like it.
Yeah.
How did church people don't like it?
That's why we need a female on this body talk to bring that kind of wisdom.
It can sometimes bring, like, people feel there's shame, you know, and not like in a bad way, but there's that part of it. And you see, even like the culture and, you know, the whole, like, I cuss a little, but I still love Jesus. Yeah. You know, like
voice
that
started to creep out.
I cuss a little. Gosh, Freeport. You know, just that like feeling of like,
you gotta have a deal.
Yeah, it's okay. Yeah. Like I can do my thing here, and then, but I still have God. You know, and there's
he
that.
He gets me. Yeah, he knows me. Yeah.
Exactly. And so that confession, like repentance part, is not there because you're like, I'm fine. I don't need to do anything else, and you don't, but that shouldn't be your response.
Right,
like, if you are truly in love with the Lord and what he did, you're not wanting to be fine, you know? So if that's the problem, then how do we combat that? How do we help ensure that repentance is a daily, is part of our life, not just that one time?
I would say the first, maybe, and most prominent thing is you teach and uphold the scriptures. I mean, I think that's the biggest thing is that we let scripture, I mean, really teaching the scriptures and helping people understand the scriptures on their own. You know, I think that's, we keep the word central, and then that's step number one. Everything else flows from that.
Yeah. Preach Christ crucified. Yeah. You know, Paul said, I did not come in lofty speech or impressive wisdom, but I came to preach Christ crucified. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, starting with leadership in the church, like my job on Sunday should not be to come up with some new way of saying something.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, praise God if I'm able to articulate that. Like I do think that thing that I say, righteousness is, I think that's really good. But ultimately, like I shouldn't be trying to have a bunch of sound bites. I shouldn't be trying to have a bunch of, I should just preach Christ crucified. And so I'm taking ownership of that. But I would just say, it's not just the pastor, it's all leaders in the church, lay leaders. Like, are we regularly tying everything to the gospel?
Yeah.
Are we trusting that people have the Holy Spirit, and that if they hear Christ crucified and they're reminded that the Spirit is going to like almost leap out of them and saying, I want to live for this Christ that has given his life for me. Like, so I think that, and then, you know, kind of under that, the scriptures to like trusting the word because there's Christ.
I think corporately, you know, even in our worship services, in our prayer, like we, you know, we try to make space for that in our prayer. Like as we're, hey, let's take a moment and confess our sin, confess and sometimes if I'm leaning that moment in prayer, like transitioning between the songs to the music and worship to the worship and word, like, Lord, like, forgive us of our pride. Like, even naming some that are, these are corporate. Like, these are, everybody struggles with that, you know. And then, but also, like, and we thank you for the forgiveness we have because of you, Jesus. Like trying to lead in that model. And there are some, I mean, there's some ways that maybe we should do more of, like that are corporate expressions of corporate prayer. Like, you know, if sometimes it's the form of responsive readings or, you know, I'm actually kind of looking into some of that. Like maybe we do need to incorporate some of these corporate expressions of repentance and belief. I don't know. Not saying we're doing it. I'm just thinking through it. So, yeah.
That always just reminds me of Shane Claiborne at Passion one year trying to lead us through this confession. It was like the most, anyway, never
mind. Was it awkward?
I was like, I'm not saying that, you know.
Yeah, this will be,
you guys
sound
knew Mark Siegel, right? Mark Siegel and I were standing next to each other. Mark's the most like optimistic, believe the best in everybody. And he's like,
what? If Mark, yeah,
we can't say this.
He's a discerning man.
We can't say this.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah. Anyway, no, shout out to Mark Siegel. That's a name that
I love that
Mark.
Guy. Yeah. I promise if we do that, it'll be sound. It's my guarantee.
I believe you. I believe you. Yeah. I think, I mean, and then just accountability. I think that's probably
that's true.
From an individual purpose. And that's probably the biggest area we lack. Like, who is asking us what agenda is driving this decision? Like, if you want to buy, you know, a bigger house, well, why? Maybe there's a legitimate justification. It's a good investment. Your family needs it, blah, blah, blah. Or maybe you're just materialistic and you need to lay that before the Lord. Lucas and I were meeting, going through our children's minister, Lucas. We've been going through the pastoral epistles, you know, in steps to hopefully see him ordained. And he was talking about how, like, in Christ, you know, you got to lay all your ambitions at his cross. And he lets you pick some of them up, but you got to be okay with him not letting you pick them all up.
Yeah,
that's true.
And I think if I were thinking about the American church, that's ultimately the area where we need to repent. It's like, take up your cross daily, you know, deny yourself and follow him. I don't know that we do that because we have an agenda that we want to carry.
Yeah, we want to carry. True. We want to pick everything back up.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true. Well, I'm thankful for y'all's leadership and to be in a place that this is just at the forefront of your mind that we're talking about it and that you desire to lead out of that. It
Gospel
means a lot.
Fluency is a great book, Kelly.
Oh, okay. It is a good book.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Gospel Fluency.
Book review, those of you that like.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay. We'll talk to you about that sometime.
Yeah.
All right.
I have to read it again.
I read it twice, but I would have to think about it. It is a great book. Yeah.
Well, we are to our questions portion.
Oh, yeah. We
all
got
right.
some good ones.
Yeah, we do. So we've had a lot of baptisms recently, which is awesome to see that every week or pretty much close to every week. So why do we believe in baptism by immersion? So not sprinkling.
Yeah. Yeah, we've had some Methodists and Presbyterians historically who've joined our church and they've been then baptized by immersion because they weren't. Okay. So I think that's what prompted this question.
Okay.
Well, I do.
Oh, you're looking at that. You want me to jump in? Okay.
The Bible.
Jesus said.
Yeah, I mean, so this is obviously, I think we start with, this is one of those, we've used the pyramid. This is a, you know, not a primary doctrine that people, you know, that's not out of orthodoxy, but people do have differing opinions, and we still cooperate with people who don't, and churches who maybe
we
don't.
We would call it a secondary doctrine.
Yeah.
Like, we couldn't.
Yeah, we wouldn't, like, push it that far down, but I think this is, it's to recognize that. And so the word baptizo, I mean, did I say that right? In the New Testament,
close
enough. Every time baptizo, it's used to, I mean, it means to immerse. I mean, literally, that word, when it's used, means to immerse. So,
and not only in the Bible, but in all, up until the 3rd century, there's no use of that word that means anything other than immersion.
Mm-hmm.
It was like to pickle something. Seriously.
Wow,
or
okay.
Or
can we work that into like
or to joking. Dye to dye cloth.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So like this sounds like demeaning, but there is literally no historical use of that until it was used for that purpose.
Right. And, you know, and then in Romans 6 where it talks about the symbol of baptism and that it's a symbol of the death and the resurrection, being raised to life and identifying with Christ in that. So there's another tie to the symbolism. So that's, I mean, that's
Colossians 2 as well. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So, I mean, because we're trying to follow the Bible, Jesus did it.
Yeah.
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 That's a great question. Okay. Mm-hmm. So why church membership? People might say, I give to the church. I'm here every Sunday. I'm serving. Why do I need to sign something? Why do I need to become an official member?
Well, you're helping with Discover and Explore and Join. Why don't you answer that question?
I don't want to answer that one, actually. I was curious to hear y'all's answers on this.
I think,
I was asked this like 2 weeks ago. Yeah,
yeah. I mean, we get this question a lot. I mean, this isn't the first nor will it be the last time that this is asked. And I think it's a legitimate question because you don't – when you open up the Bible, you know, that you don't see the word church member. But – I think it's important to understand. I mean, this really. I mean,
you do see members of the body.
Yeah, but you don't see like what people are looking for when they're like, "See, it's not here." But you have to understand that, like,
I like their voice.
Yeah, but you have to understand,
like a kid that grew up in like the Great Depression, you know, in New England.
That
sorry.
That if you were to go back and try to get inside the mind of the reader of the original readers of the New Testament when they would literally have no concept for what like when we're like it doesn't say they would be like yeah it's because it's just there that's what we do it's the scriptures were written to a people to a group of people that you know, and I think a lot of this stems from American individuality where we think we're the individuals like. Every word is written to the church, the people who are in these local expressions. I mean, these people were committed to each other. They were holding each other accountable. You read Acts 2, the end of Acts 2, a picture of what they were doing. And so in this, there's, you know, Paul writes about in Ephesians 4, the submitting one to another out of reverence. I mean, that's Ephesians 5, submitting one to another out of reverence to Christ. Like, there's mutual submission. And then you go on, and there's the establishment of leaders in the church. And it's really, you know, God calls leaders to, you know, to shepherds to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so there's this collective identity that the first century Christian would have never thought of themselves as, I'm a Christian and I go to that church. They would have thought, I'm a Christian and this and in that is I'm part of the church. Like that there's there's, I think that's a helpful framework for us understanding church mm-hmm. membership. And then, I mean, our expression of it, we have, you know, expectations of members, expectations that we say, members, you should have this of your leaders right. as well, too. Mm-hmm. This mutual, you know, we're working towards, you know, being like Jesus. Add on to that.
So I'll give the rest of my thoughts. Quick answer, and then I'll give hints at what would be a long answer. And if somebody wants us to spend more time on this on an episode of Buggy Talk, we could. So the quick answer is, people have said to me, well, God knows my heart. Mm-hmm. And I've said to them, well, I don't know your heart. Mm-hmm. And so, and until you've committed to this, I don't know that you're committed to this. And what's the difference between telling me that versus writing that? So like, if I'm ever questioned, I have record that you said you affirm all these things. Otherwise, mm-hmm. you know, there's no record of that. And so, and we're not like pulling the membership covenant up. I don't even know where they are. Like, so
they're in our records room.
Yeah. Oh, are they? Okay. They are. Where is our records room? I don't even know what that
is. It is upstairs. It is locked. It's the old handbell room.
Yeah.
Oh.
But like, we really want you to make that commitment before the Lord. You're, mm-hmm. you're giving to this church. You're attending regularly, all those things. So that's the short answer. The long answer is, yeah, I mean, why not? Like, and I think there's an issue, really, when you get down to it, when people are like, I'm not joining a church.
Yeah.
Like, you know, like, I think it's a little bit, it might be just small, but it's a little bit of an authority issue.
Yeah, I can see
and,
that.
At the end of the day, we're mutually submissive to one another. Mm-hmm. Not, you're not submitting to me mm-hmm. if you join the church.
Right.
We're submitting to one another.
Yeah.
And so that's what it's about. And it's, we takes priority over me. It's acknowledging that, it's saying I'm here. And again, like you said, there are expectations you have of the body. But yeah, I mean, reading the Bible, reading church history, the idea that, church, you can be a Christian and not be a member of a church. Like, you can, but like that you would makes right, no sense. Yeah. And I would say accountability was immensely more in the New Testament. Like, high.
Yeah.
To the point absolutely. Of like, why aren't you tithing? Like, you know, like, we don't do that. So if we were following the Bible, we'd actually have more accountability. So anybody who kind of bucks against this, I would say, like, you can make a case that we're not holding people accountable enough because of church size, but you can't make a case that there shouldn't be any accountability. Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Gotcha. That makes sense. Well, we talked a couple of weeks ago about being in leadership, and this kind of goes along with it. What if somebody is called, they feel like they're called to ministry? How do they know that they are the call to ministry? Or you're quoting that, but.
How did you know, Justin?
I would say, first, I would say every Christian, every believer is called to ministry. Mm, so
wise.
There you go.
Good job.
Yes, you are. You know, good because job. You're a believer.
That's right.
I think if it's a specific call to a vocational ministry, like this is going to be your job, you will, like, God will make it clear. And when I say clear, I don't mean writing on the wall. And it could be. I mean, sometimes, I mean, you hear people who are called to ministry, and they're like, I had this moment where I just knew. And sometimes it's born out of a burden. I think other times, you know, it takes time. Like, I know for me, it wasn't like it wasn't one singular moment until it was a singular moment. Like, there were just multiple steps along the way. It's like, this is the next thing in front of me. And I feel like I'm praying, Lord, I'm asking you. And this is what I believe I'm supposed to do. And then it wasn't really final for me until I was already overseas serving in missions that I was praying, like, Lord, I think this season's coming to an end. What is next? That Lord was like, you are called to ministry, into ministry. So, I think you have to, are you seeking God? Mm-hmm. And are you counting the cost for what this means for your life?
Yeah.
And then two, I would say a big piece of this is, are there other godly people who are affirming this in you, who aren't just being encouraging, but are literally saying, I see this in you. Have you considered?
Yeah.
That's a big piece of it.
What about for you?
Yeah, I mean, I agree with all that. I would say if someone were to come to me and say, hey, I feel called to vocational ministry, I would say, well, I don't really feel called to vocational ministry. I felt like God had gifted me to teach the Bible and shepherd, and I would do that for free, mm-hmm. for real. And mm-hmm. so the position I'm in, the demands of the role,
that's good.
Make it super beneficial to me and my family that
convenient, yeah.
I can be paid so that I don't have to figure out how to make money elsewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, depending on American politics, that could change. You know what I mean? Yeah. For real. So, yeah, like,
absolutely.
And I feel called no matter what. So, so that, and I tend to think that is what I want to hear from somebody. Now, I do understand, like, people are like, hey, I really, there's a need in the church. Like, for you example, like, there's a need in the church. You're equipped to meet that need. I'm going to meet that need. So, like, that's a call to ministry. Maybe mm-hmm. not to the office of pastor, but right. still a call.
Mm-hmm.
So those are kind of different, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, but I would say to that person first, like, tell me about the call. I want to hear, have them question. Then I'd be like, what are you doing right now?
Yep.
Mm.
Because, like, people who are like, I feel called to go on a mission trip. Are you living on mission in your community? Then we might still send you and pray that God uses it. But, like, that's really kind of not healthy.
Yeah.
Like, if you're
yeah.
not living on mission in your community and you want to go be on mission, you know, in India, like, why?
Mm-hmm.
And so if you want to be sharing the gospel and teaching the Bible for yeah. money, but you won't do it
right.
in your church where you are right now.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, I would say, like, let's have this period yeah. of you doing that. And then the big thing I would say is, like, the affirmation of other people. That's probably too harsh. There's a lot of people working for churches that they are nice and like study the Bible
mm.
and they're not gifted.
Yeah.
And nobody would tell them.
Yes.
Or equip mm-hmm. them. Maybe they can be, but they weren't equipped where they need to be. And then they're just getting run over
yeah.
and over again. Mm-hmm. And so, so again, I'm not saying they're not called, and I would never tell someone they're not called. Like, I would just be like, here's what I think needs to happen before that.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Makes sense.
Yeah.
Good for that.
Well,
so do something. That's
yeah,
my answer.
I mean, yeah.
Do something. That was the book. Did you know that? Yeah. Have you read that book?
Is it a book? Who's it by?
I think it's Kevin DeYoung.
Oh,
just
okay.
do something.
Why'd you lie?
I don't know, because I don't know where he is in the scheme of,
oh,
you know,
I
that realm, like where if he's, it was kind
he
of,
hasn't
it was
been
written,
he hasn't been
I don't know yet,
yet
you know,
which camp
it's
is
been
canceled?
A while.
I'm sure
he's reformed, so there's a camp
there's
that's
a canceled,
canceled him, but
yeah,
okay.
Yeah,
okay.
Which group is, everyone's canceled by somebody these days.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah.
I was trying to think what year
he's
it
not
was
like,
written.
You know, Al Mohler commenting on him in class.
Okay, so then
yeah.
it's probably safe.
Yeah,
okay.
He's not that level. He's fine. So I'm sure it's good.
All right.
Yeah.
Well, we always love to hear y'all's questions. If you have any more, you can send them to me at Kelly, K-E-L-L-Y, at churchonbayshore.org. And thanks for joining us. Thanks for tuning in. We will see you guys next time.
Thanks for listening to Boggy Talk. We are so glad you joined in the conversation. Go ahead and subscribe so you don't miss a beat.